Now let's take Isaiah chapter 4 and read verses 1, 2, and 3 together, beginning at verse 1. And in that day, seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, We will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel, only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach. In that day shall the branch of the Lord rather be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion and he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy, even every one that is written among the living in Jerusalem. All right, now this is the picture of the future, isn't it? This is the picture of the millennium. Israel is wicked. They're sinful. In all the first three chapters, except a few verses in one of the chapters, are talking about their wickedness. In fact, the last of chapter 3, her gates shall remain and mourn, and being desolate and so on. What does this verse 1 mean? In that day, so in the millennium, the thousand-year reign of Christ, seven women shall take hold of one man. Why do you suppose this is necessary?
Shortage of men.
Now, why do you suppose it would be a shortage of men?
I don't know.
In the tribulation period, as Israel has been saved and redeemed, and they see their Messiah and their Redeemer, they'll come out of that tribulation, and many of them will be killed. Many of the men who were fighting in the war, see. So now you've got the women, seven on one man. Now, what do they want? His name, see. They're going to eat their own bread. In other words, they're not begging for bread, their own apparel, but call them and take away our reproach. Now, this, of course, is that the way God originally created us? To have seven women and one husband?
No.
That's called what?
Polygamy.
Polygamy. Right, there's many marriages, polygamy. And this is a polygyny, isn't it? Many wives. Polygyny and polyandry. See, technically, poly means many, andros is man, so many husbands. Sometimes they have one woman and many husbands. It's so strange. But in this case, they have many wives. Polygyny. See, gynae is women, and so part many women, many wives. And so that's because of a shortage. Now, what does this imply there? Yes, Bonnie?
Well, from last week, which I thought was very interesting last week, are these the same women that we learned last week who are desolate and on the ground and all these things, is
that
these the same women?
I don't believe so, because this is now, the scene is shifted. See, in Isaiah, sometimes you have it, the then and there, the judgment coming up over the falls, you might say, and the wickedness, and going into, what captivity is the two tribes? Babylonian captivity. What two tribes are represented here? Who is he writing to?
Judah
and Benjamin. That's right, Judah and Benjamin. And they're going to be going into captivity about what? Age, A.D., what year? 586. Well, that's just about 600 B.C., 586, whatever. But if you notice, Jerusalem and Judea, the northern tribes have already been into what captivity? Assyria, over here. See, that's the Assyrian captivity. And this, the southern two tribes, Benjamin and Judah, into Babylonian. Over here is Babylon. And so it's crossing between the judgment that's coming upon them and then the future millennial reign of Christ, whereby the judgment will be alleviated and whereby there will be blessing.
Pastor?
Yes,
huh? Let's know something. I mean, we know that the tribulation will be 7 years in length. I'm just wondering in verse 1 of chapter 4 in Isaiah, and in that day seven women shall take hold of one man, etc. Significant the word seven, maybe it doesn't mean anything at all symbolically, but I was wondering if maybe it does because there are 7 years in the tribulation.
Well, I think seven means seven in this case. I don't think we see any. In other words, one of the quotes. Now, how are they going to eat their own bread? What does that imply?
Famine.
Well, there may be famine, but who is the one providing for the bread?
The women.
The women, okay. Now, what did God say in the Garden of Eden, who should till the ground? The sword of thy face shall thou bring forth man is Adam. See, he's the one that was to do the job. So apparently the women are going to get their own bread and their own apparel. Maybe they're good swords and seamstresses. There's nothing wrong with that. So they seem to sow themselves. But they call by the name, take away reproach. And then in verse 2, what else is going to happen in the millennial reign of Christ here? Looking forward to the thousand-year reign. Who's this branch? The Lord Jesus is called a branch, isn't he?
Why is the capital B?
Well, you don't have the capital in the Hebrew or in the languages of the Lord. The branch of the Lord, beautiful and glorious. So this will be a wonderful day, the millennial reign. And fruit of the earth should be excellent. Now, what will that indicate? How can the fruit of Israel, which a lot of it is desert, not right where they live in Jerusalem, but some of that land is a very arid land, isn't it? What does this indicate here?
There's moisture, and there's nothing, it's like unspotted fruit, it's perfect, it's good.
All right, so you have the fruit that is there, and that means that there's going to be water, and remember the desert shall blossom as a rose, as is predicted in Isaiah a little later on, and so there's going to be topographical changes in the millennium. Topographical, that is, the places, the situations, the hills, the valleys, the rivers will be different, because otherwise, how are you going to have this beautiful fruit of the earth, excellent, comely, for them that are escaped of Israel. Those that have escaped the tribulation and are entering the millennial reign of Christ, we believe, and so there's going to be a beautiful and glorious, the branch of the Lord. And that day, what day did that refer to, you think? And what day?
Same day
is
number one.
Same day is number one, that day. And what day would that be in number one?
With the millennium.
Probably the millennial.
Excuse me for asking this, but how do we know this is the millennium?
Well, how do we know this is the millennium? Because these things have not taken place yet, and the change has not taken place. And it seems to change the picture, the focus has changed from the wickedness and sin of these women in chapter 3 that are leading their husbands and really out of place, and God's judging them. Here all of a sudden, the vision of another day, see, another time, another place, just for the very fact. Pardon me?
I guess I asked that same question.
Well, no, that's all right. So it's the vision of the other day, and so the branch in that day, see, now it's a different day. In that day, not the day of present time. So this is the way we understand this to be. And of course, the branch of the Lord, beautiful and glorious, fruit of the earth. So there'd be fruit that is different. And what else is going to come to pass in that day, which we believe will be the millennial reign of Christ, in verse 3? They that remain, left in Zion, and remain in Jerusalem. In other words, there's going to be some in Jerusalem. What type of people are they going to be?
Holy.
And are they Israelites all holy today? Are they saved, all of them in Jerusalem saved today? No, there's very few. There's some Christians, but most of them not. But here, he that remains in Jerusalem, he should be called holy. Everyone that's written among the living in Jerusalem. So there's going to be some holy people. Now, when the Lord reigns in the millennium, will everybody be saved? They may enter all saved, but will they stay saved? No. I mean, not that they will save, but they will all be saved. In other words, how many years will they live in the millennium? Maybe even 1,000 years. In other words, the years will be as a tree. And some of the big sequoia forests and the big redwoods, 1,000 years. And a child, as it says in Isaiah 65:66, shall die being 100 years of age. See, well, you know, even the older people, very few get to be 100, am I right? They're more and more each year reaching that, but this is a child. So you see, you multiply that 10-year-old times 10 is 100, maybe up to 1,000 years. So there's got to be a change, Yvonne.
Are people going to die in the millennium?
Yes, I think they will die. And you see, they may enter saved, they may enter the millennium saved, all of them, because they'll come out of the tribulation, they'll be born again. It says a nation shall be born in a day. It says a nation shall be born in a day. And remember, you shall not see me until you say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. So when the return of the Lord to the earth, the second phase of his coming, then Israel will be saved, and they will be regenerated. And so they'll be saved to start with, but then there are the children born to them, see. Will they be saved automatically because their parents are saved?
No.
No. Are we saved automatically, children today, just because the parents are saved? No, they're not. They must trust Christ the same as others. Well, because they're unsaved, will they be with a lot of wickedness and crime in the millennium?
No.
No, why not? He's the King. The Lord Jesus is the King. The restraining power of the Holy Spirit will again be there, and he'll rule them with a rod of iron, as it says. Yes, Bob?
I can't remember all my millennium teaching. But there'll be people coming into the millennium.
They're all saved coming in, but then children will be born.
I thought they were unsaved.
Well, no.
I can't remember the
probably, story. Probably all of them will be saved coming into the millennium. There will be a judgment of the nations, and probably those that have come through that
great tribulation
will be saved. And that's what we understand, but there'll be children born after that. See, that's the situation.
Okay.
And the children are the ones that are going to be. Now, what's happening to Satan during this millennium? He's bound for 1,000 years. Yes, Bob?
What they're saved, I know this is a stupid question, but
no question is true.
A Bible school graduate, everything I've forgotten. how do they get saved the same way, through the blood of Christ?
Yes, through faith in Christ, looking back to the cross.
If he's ruling, is he ruling on the earth?
Oh, yes. He'd be ruling out of Zion, out of Jerusalem. Mm-hmm.
It's hard to believe that some would still reject him.
Yes, he does.
When he's ruling.
That's right. But Satan is bound, so people are kicking in their own place. He's ruling over a lot of iron, and believers, saved believers, that will be raptured and taken, are going to rule and reign with him 1,000 years. So if we're saved, we're going to be reigning with him. So I believe the believers are going to take their place on the earth with their resurrected bodies, ruling different cities and people.
All of us are going to be down here again.
Well, I think that certainly is, that's what it means to rule and reign with him. Without you. How are we going to reign if we're not going to reign?
It'll be great.
See, we won't have any problems. We won't have any fears. We will be in charge of a lot of things. And
it'll be crowded.
It'll be crowded, yes. But, well, that's the thing. See, people feel, and I think it's probably correct, that the Jerusalem on this earth will be for the earthly people, Israel, saved, redeemed, blessed. The heavenly Jerusalem, during the millennial reign, will be an elevated over the Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem, for the believers. That's where we go home to our house. We don't go stay here. We go up after our work is through the day. We go back home to our new Jerusalem, which will be suspended over the earthly Jerusalem.
That's during the millennium.
During the millennium. Uh-huh. That seems to be what Revelation is teaching about this city foursquare.
See, if I want to go to Korea, they won't be Korea, right?
Well, they'll be Korea there. Yeah, they'll be Korea. But if you want to rule over Korea, see, being able to speak Korean, that would probably be the place where the Lord will set you in place, you see. To rule over place. See, so these are... That's very clear where it says they shall rule and they shall reign with him in Revelation 1,000 years. So, but then when the end of the millennium comes, after the 1,000-year reign of Christ, where everything is done decently in order, everything, everybody's quiet, everybody's peaceful, there's no raucous, terrible criminals and dope addicts and the whole thing, they're all behaving themselves. What's going to happen at the end of the millennium?
Satan's
loose, and then what happens?
White throne judgment.
All right, before that, what's going to happen on earth about these people that are lost and followers of Satan?
Cast in the pit.
They're going to be cast, but before that, there's a big battle. There's a big battle, that's right. And Satan will gather everybody together at Jerusalem, and there'll be a pitchfork battle, and that's where the blood will run up to the horse bridle. In other words, there's going to be a terrific judgment at the end of the tribulation, because Satan wants to have all these people that are unsaved. They're all right and peaceful while he's together. Of chapter 4 of Isaiah, chapter 4, verse 4. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. And the Lord shall create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion and upon her assemblies a cloud and a smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night, for upon all the glory shall be a defense. There shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime, from the heat, and for a place of refuge, and for a covert from storm and from rain. So in verse 4, when is this all going to take place? What's going to be accomplished first, according to verse 4? What's he going to have done already? He shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion. Purge the blood of Jerusalem. So there's going to be a purging. Now remember the daughters of Zion, verse 17, chapter 3, verse 17. The Lord shall smite with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion. See, they're the ones that are out of place. These daughters of Zion in the millennial reign will have their filth washed away. And they'll be clean. They'll be cleansing. And purged from the midst. They couldn't be the same daughters of Zion. I mean, the same type of daughters. I mean, they're Christian. I mean, they're Jewish ladies. And they're saved, apparently. The money will rain. But the Lord's going to clean them up. And that's why he's saying it's not going to be happening now, but he will happen in the millennial reign. And the spirit of judgment, the spirit of burning. And verse 5, what's the Lord going to create? So there's going to be judgment and justice that's taking place in Jerusalem, and not wickedness and corruption. Well, probably the cleansing, like burning cleanses things. It makes it pure and clean. Like in gold, takes away the dross, silver takes away the dross, the impurities, so the burning, see. And that's what the Lord's going to do at the end, isn't he? He's going to cleanse the whole earth by fire. It'll be a fire judgment. And then what's he going to create in verse 5? What is it?
I was trying to remember when that happened. Did that happen?
Well, that would be a new heaven and a new earth, yeah.
After the
Armageddon?
Probably after Armageddon, when he will judge the earth with fire and burn it and have a new heavens and new earth. According to 2 Peter, that will take place. What's he going to create in verse 5?
We're going to place
that Mount Zion is where? That's the Temple Mount of Jerusalem. It's called a mount. That Zion is the city of David, wasn't it? It's a place where David reigned and a dwelling place. Do they have safety in that dwelling place today?
No.
No, there's no safety. Are they still having trips to Jerusalem? I suppose. I don't know whether Noah is taking people to Jerusalem. He canceled the last one, didn't he? I think it would be a very dangerous situation, Yvonne.
I believe our son Richard told us that he heard, you know, that shoe bomber.
Yeah.
He was on, is it called the Israel Airlines.
Israel.
He was on that plane before he came to Paris and stuff like that. And one of the marshals held a gun to his head the whole while he was on that plane.
Is that right?
He was so suspicious. Didn't you hear Dick Nelson?
No, I didn't hear that.
He must have told me that in the kitchen. He was so suspicious, you know, that they had a gun to his head the whole while.
They knew exactly what he was, didn't
they? You know,
there's lots of turmoil. There's lots of lack of safety, and everybody's afraid. But here, there's going to be a dwelling place. In Mount Zion and upon our assemblies. And then what will God do in verse 5 also?
Put a cloud of smoke by day, a flaming fire by night.
Flaming fire by night. And what was that reminiscent of? Did God ever do that before? Moses through the wilderness, didn't he? And a cloud by day and a fire by night. So apparently the leadership of the Lord and the protection of the Lord would be there. And then in verse 6, yes, Mom?
When Solomon, when the temple was blessed and fire or smoke or something came into the temple, was that, there was no fire, it was just smoke. Do you remember what that was?
Well, the Spirit of the Lord came upon the temple and the cloud abode upon the temple. And then when Ezekiel, there's the cloud left the temple because the judgment was coming. But that was the Shekinah glory that came upon the glory filled.
No fire, but
just smoke. I guess the glory of the Lord.
And we had the smoke in here. Somehow thick.
Oh yes, with this fire. See, since that was right close to the door when this fire occurred just a week ago, smoke filled this room, that room, all upstairs, third floor. It just went right up. Very great smoke. Because that hemp, that mustard rug that was out there, the doormat, was rope, thick rope. And of course, that hemp, that really is a wonderful thing. Someone told me that one of the firemen said that that's what they use to build fires in the Boy Scouts. Just a little hemp. Light your fire, put the hemp, and it just explodes in flame. So it's plenty of smoke. And they had to take the fans in the second floor, third floor, basement, and the back doors and suck out that smoke. See, it was just really quite a thing. So we're glad we
can't snow it.
No, it's gone. It's just, I'm glad it took a week to more or less prepare. The next day, it's only really snow. Yes, sir, Jill?
Yeah, Albert, Sam and I described the situation to him, the fact that the bag didn't burn, what was in the bag, okay, the dog stuff, whatever.
Whatever was in.
He said, Sam, you know, the dog stuff, I was specific with him about that stuff. He said, well, sounds like something a kid would do, you know?
Yes, but, that's what the...
Yeah, I mean, you're saying Boy Scouts, maybe it's kids.
Well, that's what the... Bill Costanzo said that the profile was probably 11-year-old. This was things that they do, and it's just repeated other places. So the only difference was, instead of putting this bag, with lighting it with lighter fuel, the fuel, ringing the bell, and leaving, instead of putting it on the concrete, they put it on this mat that was combustible. And on New Year's Eve, when it was changed to New Year's... kids running all over the streets, you know, yelling, happy New Year. I seem to hear two or three of them out there saying, we shouldn't have put it on the porch. That's what I seem to hear. We shouldn't have put it on the porch. I wonder if the same kids, there were about 13, 14-year-old kids out there on the other side of the street.
You don't know what they're talking about.
Well, I don't know anything about that. Anyway, be that as it may, there's going
to
be...
explain to the audience.
Well, there was a fire that was put on our front porch just a week ago after a Bible study, and it could have burned the whole house down, I think. We didn't smell the smoke and go out and see the flame 2 feet high, and we hadn't gotten into the kitchen.
It came into the house.
Came into the house, into the lower parts that were burning in the bottom parts of the basement. Some of the rafters were charred. Two of the lines, electrical lines, were cut in two, and two fuses were gone. And, of course, the front part of the house, up in the front door part, there's about a 2-inch part of burning there. course, there were papers underneath there that could have flamed up, but the Lord protected us. But the Lord is going to have a flaming fire by night. It's not going to be a burnable fire. It's going to be a flaming fire to guide them.
That bag that
didn't burn. Well, bag that doesn't burn, just like the bushes didn't burn with Moses. It flamed, but it did not consume. But the Lord is going to lead his people in Jerusalem by night, and all the glory for a defense. So God's going to defend them. Wonder what the Arabs are going to do in the millennium. Are they going to knock the Israelites out to the sea? Are they going to succeed? Are the Muslims going to win the battle here?
No.
See, God's going to protect them. The glory, for upon all the glory shall be a defense. There's going to be a defense for the Lord. In verse 6, what's the Lord going to do for Israel here in this millennium? See, the millennium,
refuge.
A tabernacle, refuge, shadow in the daytime. That's what we need from the heat, isn't it? Place of refuge, covert from storm and rain. This is going to be a place not of killing, of slaughter, of bombing, and mad bombers like we do have in Jerusalem today, am I right? With Yasser Arafat, with all of his schemes. And it's going to be peaceful, and it's going to be a covert and a refuge. It's going to be a difference. This has to be in the millennium. I don't know that it's happened any since this. I don't believe that there's been a place like it. Yes, Jeb?
Monopolizing it probably too much or whatever. But I'm just wondering, I'm just curious. Does this refer perhaps to that rose-colored city, Petra?
Petra? Well, some have felt that that's where they...
I hear that.
That's where some people, the Jews, will...
4,000
will retreat and be hidden in Petra, the rock, the city of the rock, possible. But there will be a tabernacle shadow, and Bonnie's had the storm, he's a refuge. And the city's a refuge, are pictured as a refuge too.
I called Cass Weber today too, because her son died, you know.
Yeah, Cass Weber's son died, and she's...
She said she's surprisingly doing well. I mean, she misses him, but she's praised the Lord.
Well, that's good. I'll say, this is what's going to happen in the future, in the millennial reign, and this is chapter 4. Any other comments or questions before we move on to 5, which takes us back to the ugly present of Israel, right? When Isaiah's preaching, and when he's writing, probably about 760 or so A.D., or B.C., rather, B.C. And this is the parable of the Lord's vineyard. Now let's read first 1, 2, and 3 of chapter 5, Isaiah, beginning at verse 1. Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved, touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it, and gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest wine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a winepress therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. Alright, verse 1. What is the vineyard anyway? Do you have one in your house, or outside your house? What is a vineyard?
Place you grow grapes.
Alright, and people today use grapes usually for what? For wine and various alcoholic things, sometimes grape juice, alright? But he says he's going to sing of my well-beloved, to my well-beloved, probably that's Israel, his well-beloved in those Old Testament days, a song touching his vineyard. So my well-beloved had a vineyard and a very fruitful place. So here is Jerusalem, very well taken care of. In verse 2, actually the he here is the Lord, isn't it? The Lord, I believe, is the he. And so maybe the well-beloved would be the Lord also, I don't know. I will sing to a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. He fenced it. I suppose it's the Lord caring for Israel. See, it's what they've done. What did the Lord do for this vineyard?
It sounds like the Song of Solomon.
Yes, a little bit, like the vineyard, the Song of Solomon. What did the Lord do to this vineyard? First, he fenced. What is the use of a fence? Why do you need a fence for a vineyard? What?
Keep people out.
Oh, okay. People? Who else? What else?
Animals.
Animals. Does anybody like grapes? Any of the animals like grapes? Can you imagine? I don't know. I suppose the deer, wouldn't they like grapes? I don't know what deer eat. Do they like grapes?
They eat leaves.
They eat leaves. They fenced it. What else did the Lord do to this vineyard?
Winepress.
All right, winepress, but even before that?
Prepared the soil.
Why even before that? Why did they prepare the soil? They gathered out the stones. Now, are stones very healthy for growing grapes? Usually have nice stones in there for grapevines? What do you think?
Should be rich cultivated soil.
You wouldn't have a lot of rocky soil. So the Lord gathered out the stones and took away them. What else did he do as far as the poor? What kind of a vine did he... What has he done for you and for me?
Same thing.
Same thing. He's made a choice of provision. He sent his son to be our Savior and Redeemer. We trusted him. Choice vine. And then he built a tower. What would a tower be used for? To watch? What the towers, what watchtower? The two towers, the
the towers there that have burned up because of the two planes. But what else has got towers? What other institutions have towers?
Prisons.
Or why do they have towers?
They watch the prisoners.
They watch the prisoners, and so they don't escape. And actually, over there in the prisoners of war, they have towers too, over in the Army, don't they? And the Marines that are guarding things.
I guess,
protecting it against marauders. I suppose there'd be people that would want to steal the grapes and for themselves. And so.
It's a business,
a grape gathering business, and grape juice, a wine press. Now, that would be used to squeeze the grapes so that the juices would be brought out.
Didn't we see, or was that an olive press?
I think we had an olive press in Israel. Did you see a wine press, Will, when you went there?
Olive press in that.
Just the olive.
So olive presses.
Yeah.
What's that wine press?
Both of them? Okay, well, she remembers.
I forget what it looks like.
I don't either, but anyway, the
when it turns around inside and crushes the olives, and then it comes out the base where a grape press would be sort of like you would like a paper press. It just
squeezes down like that.
It has a screw on the top, and it
goes
down like this.
Well,
and
squeezes them like that down two stones. So, they used to squeeze them out with their treading out with the feet. Seems like it'd be a little bit of dirty grape juice.
But that's not here.
The wine press, it's a machine, yeah. And then, what did the Lord expect out of this wonderful wine press? And
he wanted to bring forth grapes.
Wouldn't that be what the owner would want? Grapes? What happened? Did they get nice, lovely,
good
wonderful,
grapes.
Good
grapes?
He got wild grapes, bad grapes. And then in verse 3.
Too much stone.
Well, they just did not produce. It was now you can't always depend on what's going to happen when you plant a vineyard. But here the Lord had done everything for it. He did everything for Israel. What did he do for Israel? What did he give Israel? The Old Testament here. He
gave them land.
Gave them land, gave them kings, provided for them in the wilderness, took them out of Egypt, gave them the law, the word of God, the scriptures, didn't he? Manna, way of salvation, prophets and priests and various things for them to do. He made provision.
Great love.
Remember, he says, I didn't call you because you were many and great. You were few in number because the Lord loved you. I called you and brought you to myself. Just like today, those that are who are saved. He called us because he loved us. That's why he sent his son to be our Savior, didn't he? So, the wild grapes. Grapes of no value. And then he says in verse 3, what does it say to the inhabitants of Jerusalem? What choice is given here in verse 3? Choose between two things. What?
Me and my vineyard.
How would you say that? Well, the vineyard is no good, and I am good. The Lord is good, the vineyard is bad. Now, the vineyard is the people. The vineyard is a mess. The vineyard brought forth wild grapes. But why are you going after the wild grapes? Choose me. See, I think that's the issue, don't you think? The Lord is perfect. The Lord does not bring any rotten grapes, or he will bring good things to pass. So judge. In other words, let's read verse 4, 5, and 6 together. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked when it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And now go to, I will tell you, trodden down, and I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that there rain no rain upon it. So verse 4, did God do anything in a meaningful way, a very slight way? Was the Lord a pauper in his treatment of Israel? Did he withhold from them anything in verse 4, this vineyard?
No.
There's nothing else you could have done, see. The fence, the stones are gone, there's a wine press there, everything is beautiful. And so he says, wherefore then, that you bring forth wild grapes. There was no real reason, was there, that the Israel should have rejected him and rejected the way of the Lord. And so what's he going to do in verse 5? What is the Lord going to do with the take away the hedge so that there are going to be dogs and animals and everyone else and humans going in the vineyard and stealing the grapes and eating them?
Break the wall
down, so no protection, trodden down. And verse 6, I will lay it waste. Not be pruned? What does it mean to be pruned?
Taken care of and tended,
and got the bad twigs, the dead twigs away, or digged. As you come forth up briars and thorns. I'll command the clouds no rain. So there'd be no rain upon you. So he's saying, this is his people Israel are like the vineyard that is no good. He's done everything for it, and look what happened.
Mm-hmm.
How about you, if your parents, now some of us are parents here tonight, I hope that you and I have done everything we could possibly do for our children. And sometimes our children disappoint us, don't they? Sometimes they disappoint us. So here's the Lord who called out his people Israel, Abraham, and then all the Israelites down the line. And instead of being grateful unto him, they were a disappointment. And so he's going to judge them. And so this is the thing, the Babylonian captivity is going to be the place the judgment. You see, chapter 5 is completely different, the tone of the king. Now we go back to the judgment of Israel. Let's read verse 7 together, and we'll probably close for tonight. Mm-hmm. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. They look for judgment, but behold oppression. Mm-hmm. For righteousness, but behold a crime. So we have a definition here, haven't we, of the vineyard. Who is the vineyard?
Israel.
The house of Israel. The Lord.
Israel.
And his people, the hosts of the house of Israel. And the men of Judah, where is the men of Judah?
Pleasant plant.
So the vineyard is one thing, the pleasant plant. What does that indicate? What's the difference between the vineyard and the pleasant plant? Is there any qualitative difference there?
Yeah.
What is the qualitative difference?
Well, plant is one thing, a vineyard is a bunch of things.
All right. But the pleasant plant, that shows that it's a favorite, wasn't it? It's funny, he's looking at the David came out of Judah, didn't he? And David, the Lord Jesus came out of Judah. That's a favorite. He's got he plays favorites, yes. Even more so than in Israel. Remember, it was Israel that rebelled against David and Solomon's son. They were all
ten tribes,
yes. Devani, you got a comment there?
Yes, I was just reviewing that in my mind. Mm-hmm. Israel is the 10 tribes and Judah the 2 tribes.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
He looked for judgment. That is, in the sense of justice being done. Judgment, right judgment. Did they have right judgment in Israel?
Sometimes.
Well, what does he say in verse 7? There's oppression, and righteousness was a lot there. Just a cry, people yelling and screaming. But chapter 1 of Isaiah shows how wicked and evil Israel was. That's why God had to judge them with the Babylonian captivity.